You didn't actually know that song was going to follow a pitch for donations. It's spirit at work. All right. So for the next 20 minutes, I am not going to ask you for money. We started last week working our way through the little book called Lessons in Truth. It was originally written in 1894 as a series of 12 lessons in Unity magazine. Unity was just a few years old at that time. The author was Emily Cady, a homeopathic doctor in New York City. And she had been studying spiritual healing, like Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, who were living in Kansas City and had founded Unity there. The Fillmores and Emily Cady discovered they were kindred spirits. They never met, but they stayed in touch the rest of their long lives. The Fillmores published a magazine and books, and Emily Cady was one of their authors. Lessons in Truth is still studied as the basis of Unity's teachings. There have been many more books and authors, but I am re-inspired whenever I go back to Lessons in Truth. And there's really just one message in the whole book. God is all there is, and that means you are part of God. The way I've separated the chapters for this series will kind of switch between being and doing and being and doing. This week is doing. What do you do when you know you are divine? How does it change your life? How do you put it into practice? Emily Cady makes a point that most spiritual writers don't. There are degrees of God's expression. We are just little bits of God. Our spirit, soul, and body are different degrees of the divine. She says, try not to think of them separately. It's like water can be liquid, steam, or ice with different degrees of condensation. So we might apply the word vibration. Spirit, soul, and body are different frequencies or energetic vibrations of the divine. But it's all God. This third chapter is called Thinking. And she says, stop it. She says, stop thinking so much. You will never understand spiritual things through reason or argument. She says, you are crowding the infinite into the quart measure of your own intellectual capacity. You might spend years of study when instead you can have a direct knowing of God. She says, my advice is, if you want to make rapid progress in growth towards spiritual understanding, stop reading many books. They only give someone's opinion about truth, or a sort of history of the author's experience in seeking truth. What you want is revelation of truth in your own soul, and that will never come through the reading of many books. She says, seek light from the spirit of truth within you. Go alone. Think alone. Seek light alone, and if it does not come at once, do not be discouraged and run off to someone else to get light. The very spirit of truth is at your call. Be still and know. Listen for the still small voice within you. The intellect argues based on the five senses, so it is often wrong. But it does matter what we think. Our thoughts have creative power, and she says bad results follow false thinking. So keep your thoughts positive. She recommends that you start with God loves me for a few days, over and over. Cady says as you feel loved, you will exude love, and love will flow back to you, and you will live in harmony. She also promises exhilaration of mind, better blood flow, and better digestion. She says, well, you know, negative thoughts can turn your hair white in a matter of hours. She says, we've all seen examples of that. Negativity, she says, can cause rheumatism and stooped shoulders. Did I mention some parts of this book are dated? But this isn't. She says, believing that God regards us as miserable sinners, that he is continually watching us and our failures with disapproval, brings utter discouragement and a sort of half-paralyzed condition of the mind and body, which means failure in all our undertakings. Now, she asks, if God lives in us all the time, why does he let us think wrong thoughts? Because we have free will, and we have to learn. It's like a child learning to walk. They can't be carried all the time. So we have some falls and bumps on the way. But nothing separates us from God. Last week, she described us as a drop of ocean water. She might have been the first to do that. The drop is ocean water. It's not the whole ocean, but it has all the same elements of ocean. And in the same way, we are droplets of God, containing all the elements of the divine. In this chapter, she offers another image that I love. She says, picture yourself as a fountain. The divine is a great reservoir with streams running in every direction, and each stream ends with a little fountain. Water flows through them. Fountains don't hold on to water. They spray it everywhere around them. And that's us, expressing the divine as it flows, refreshing and blessing everyone who comes near. Fountains are individual, but not separate. Fountains may even be insignificant or flawed, but they are still openings for the divine. She says, oh, I want the simplest mind to grasp the idea that the very wisdom of God, the love, the life, and the power of God are ready and waiting with longing impulse to flow out through us in unlimited degree. The degree that we are open is up to us. The energy we call God flows through our minds as brilliance, through our hearts as love, through our bodies as health. It's interesting she should use the image of fountains, because this was decades before Charles and Myrtle Fillmore built Unity Village with magnificent fountains. Unity World Headquarters is southeast of Kansas City, Missouri. Kansas City, here's your trivia for the day, Kansas City itself has more fountains than any city on earth except Rome. And they celebrate them. So on a single day in April, all the fountains in Kansas City come back on after the winter, and Unity's fountains are included among them. These are longer than a football field down the middle of the campus. There's the tower that was rebuilt recently. The fountains were refurbished a few years ago for millions of dollars that were donated. And there are individual fountains. This one's in the Rose Garden. So imagine yourself as an individual fountain of God. There it is. Showering divine love and compassion all around you. This is a lesson in truth. Understanding our own divinity is about consciousness. It is changing the way we think about ourselves and changing the way we think about life. Giving up beliefs in sickness, darkness, and lack. Giving up fear. How do we shift our thinking? With a constant practice we call denials and affirmations. Emily Cady refers to what was then recent research into the power of mind. Your thoughts control your body and circumstances. Change your thinking, change your life. But she says to do right, first you have to undo wrong. So start with denials. Deny the power of anything to make you unhappy. Deny the power of sickness, lack, even evil. A denial is a statement of what is not, what does not exist or have power. An affirmation states what is true, the ultimate truth. Charles Fillmore said denials are like gently sweeping cobwebs out of a room so it can be open to the light. Emily Cady offers four denials that cover everything. The first one is, there is no evil. There is only one presence and one power. We affirm it every week. There's no evil. There's no devil doing battle with God. Evil cannot be real no matter how it appears. It appears the sun comes up and moves through the sky every day, but we know now it's the earth that's actually moving. Evil is an appearance. And she said last week, stay focused on God and watch the appearance of evil melt away. Now, this caused a stir in Unity, then and now. People said, no evil, just look around you. We say, turn on the news. There was another shooting this weekend. Charles Fillmore addressed this in an 1895 magazine article. He said, you mistake our teaching if you think we deny there is seeming evil. What we do deny is that evil has principle back of it. It does not come from God. Man creates it. Hence, it is not permanent and has no power except what we give it. Evil is man-made. It's the toddler falling down as he learns to walk, and sometimes the injuries are serious. So Katie's first denial is, there is no evil, only one presence and one power. Second, there is no absence of life, substance, or intelligence anywhere. There's no lack. Third, there is no reality in pain, sickness, poverty, old age, and death. And fourth, there is nothing to fear. God is greater than any problem. She's trying to help us change our thinking, to shift out of old, fearful beliefs that keep creating the lives we don't want. Now, we have a different understanding about denial than she did 100 years ago. And this has always been the most disturbing paragraph in the book for me. She says, if you're angry, stand still and silently deny it. Say that you are not angry, that you are love made manifest and cannot be angry, and the anger will leave you. Today, I would urge you to feel angry if you're angry. You're allowed to have negative feelings, human feelings, and there are some situations that warrant anger. But it is also true you can choose your reaction. You can decide how much power to give any circumstance or person outside yourself. You can choose what and how to think about it. Denials are just a reframe. And remember, you're not denying what's happening, you're denying its power over you. It cannot make you feel a certain way. It cannot force you off your path. You are the fountain at the end of the stream, drawing from the reservoir of divine energy. Nothing outside of you can hinder your happiness, health, or power. Nothing is between you and your heart's desire. So think about that. Turn that into an affirmation. Job, poor miserable Job, was talking about this power of speaking the word. When he said, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. We don't establish it. It is established for us, unto us. That's the law. Whatever we focus on, whatever we hold fast in our thoughts, whatever we speak, has to be established for us. Emily Cady says, even God is bound by his own laws. So here's another way to think about it. Supply is always equal to demand. Supply, that's divine abundance, is always available. But we must make the demand. That's why we keep saying whatever we desire is ours already. She says to affirm anything is to assert positively that it is so, even in the face of all contrary evidence. Even when you can't see it, supply is already there. Affirmations make the claim for us. They place the order. They make the demand. Affirmations are repetitive, positive statements. Katie says we're retraining the mind that has lived so long in error. And she offers four basic affirmations, statements of truth. God is all-powerful. There is nothing to fear. I am a child or manifestation of God with divine power flowing through me. I'm a fountain. I am spirit. I cannot be sick or afraid. God works in me and I cannot fail. You're not changing God with this. You're changing your own attitude, your mindset. Affirmations connect our conscious need with God's supply. And remember, the supply is always there. Our confidence that it is there is what we call faith. Faith brings invisible substance into form. This is chapter 6 in the book called Faith. Emily Cady was a little defensive about faith. Apparently, and maybe because she was a doctor, she felt bombarded by critics who only had faith in what could be seen or explained. Anything else is blind faith, they have disdainfully chosen to call it, fit only for ministers, women, and children. But, she said, faith is not belief based on ignorance and superstition, and she quoted the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. You need to memorize that one, because it says we're expected to believe in what we can't see. And it's okay to hope for what's not here yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith does not depend on physical facts. It is spirit at the center of your being, your constant source of good. Cady distinguishes between blind faith and understanding faith. They're both useful. Blind faith is an instinctive trust in a higher power. Understanding faith is based on principle. It's knowing how the law works. Cady says, for too long, we have pictured God holding goodies in his hand, doling them out to us if we have really strong faith, or we pray really hard, or we behave well. Instead, we now understand that certain conditions of mind are connected with certain results. The Buddha said, when conditions are sufficient, there is manifestation. Spiritual law cannot fail or be broken. This chapter contains my favorite teaching from Emily Cady. Desire is a good thing. It's okay to want more. In fact, that's how God communicates with us. We struggle with this sometimes in our prosperity classes. Some people are uncomfortable with wanting anything. You know, I should just be grateful for what I have. Some even believe that poverty is spiritual and wealth isn't. And a lot of us were taught that whatever God's will is for your life, you won't like it. You will have to give up the life you want and do something onerous. Missionary in Africa, whatever. So listen to this. God is the substance of all things. God is all that is. That means nothing you can desire is not God. God is invisible substance all around us, waiting to come into form. And desire, our desire, tells us that it's there. She says, desire in the heart is always God tapping at the door of your consciousness with his infinite supply, a supply that is forever useless unless there be a demand for it. The supply is just waiting for us. The demand must be made for the supply to come forth. That's why the Bible says, ask and you will receive. Why it says, before they call, I will answer. God knows what you need before you ask. If you understand that, you have an understanding faith. She says, the thing you desire is not only for you, but has already been started toward you out of the heart of God. And it is the first approach of the thing itself striking you that makes you desire it or even think of it at all. Any desire is God. It's your inner spirit pushing on the divine spark within you, trying to get you to be more, to expand. It's the evolutionary impulse. And then you start to desire to be bigger, stronger, grander. Your wanting more good Is God wanting to give you more good? This is all going on within you. Your desires are not separate from God. God's will is exactly what excites you most. She says, remember this, desire in the heart for anything is God's sure promise sent beforehand to indicate that it is yours already in the limitless realm of supply, and whatever you want, you can have for the taking. The good is already yours, or you wouldn't even think of it. And she goes on to say, don't worry about wanting the wrong things. Don't worry about taking it from someone else. You really don't desire your neighbor's wife. You desire the love or even the great sex you think is possible. But you have your own supply. There is an unlimited supply of good for every human being, including you. Just ask for it. Make the demand. It's waiting for you. Emerson said, if you know the law, you know you cannot escape from your good. See, isn't this inspiring? I love this. So next week, how do we stay in this mindset? How do we stay in conscious contact with the source of all good within us? How do we enter what Emily Cady calls the secret place of the Most High? So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Let's start, as we always do, by taking a deep, deep breath, nice and full, and letting it out completely. And move yourself, your body, put your feet on the floor. If you have anything in your lap, just set it aside. Continue that deep breathing, just allowing yourself to clear out, allowing that fresh breath in to just move all the way through your body, to relax. And move your imagination into being in that flow of being the stream that runs to a fountain. And give maybe a little shape, a little design to yourself as a fountain. Maybe a grand urn overflowing, or the shape of an animal. Maybe one of those little cherubs. Flat piece of steel. And feel yourself in the flow and as the flow. Play in that flow for a little while. and begin to notice whatever the most prominent desire that is on your heart right now. Flowing gently in that stream toward you. Easily and gracefully, playfully, shimmering in the water. It moves closer. You can feel it. And the feeling of having it, of knowing beyond any shadow of any doubt that it is yours and yours alone, allow that joy to bubble up. Just allow it to rise up to that highest peak of that fountain, that place where just before gravity pulls it down, and let that desire just float and dance. Whatever that desire is, that is already a part of you. Allow it to flow in and through you completely. Around it. Embrace it. Feel it moving in and through you and in and out of your heart, and just every part of your being is now completed in that desire. There was no worry of how, or when, or why. It is done. It is yours. It is you. So breathe in. Go. Another deep breath. to watch you shine. So take another deep breath. Bring yourself back to this place. And share that joy with me in the Alleluia. Alleluia.